Good to see everybody here this morning. The last Sunday of the year. Yeah, 2020 has been a crazy one, hasn't it? Well, we're glad this year is over, or so we think. Yeah. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Only the Lord knows. But one thing for sure, we still have to be faithful. We have to remain faithful no matter what. So anyway, let's consider these thoughts, and we're going to have a lesson this morning, very positive in my feeling, and it says a Christian has many reasons to rejoice, and Christianity is not supposed to be doom and gloom because we think we can't have any more fun. You know, when you look at that word fun, well, what do people call fun? And a lot of people, what they call fun, God calls sin. So, some people are depressed about that. But if we, like we've been talking in class, we put off the old man, we put on the new man. And so if we put away the bad things, let's put on the good things. So we're going to talk about things that the Christian has a reason to rejoice. Proverbs 17:22, it is right and desirable to be merry in one's heart. And Galatians 5:22-23 and verse 25, joy is an essential element of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And we're supposed to have joy in our hearts. And whereas any one of the works of the flesh will damn a whole soul to hell, it takes every part of the fruit of the Spirit in order to be right with God. You ever consider that? Only one thing of the works of the flesh, any one of them can keep you out of heaven. But you need every one of those fruits of the Spirit in order to get to heaven. So think about that. And so to lack joy is to be incomplete. To walk around like you're winged on a pickle and never smile and be grumpy and upset all the time. There's something wrong with that picture. And it's not to be for a Christian. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it is a straightforward command to rejoice always. We're supposed to always rejoicing. So sometimes we need reminders. What do we need to rejoice? And so as I'm going to be speaking of Christians. Christians will rejoice and should rejoice in these things. People who don't have God in their life, they're probably not going to agree with what we have to say here. But let's notice these. Rejoice for your food. Ecclesiastes 3 and chapter 5. Several places. In a book about the meaning of life, emphasizing the vain pursuits of existence under the sun, Solomon points out more than once the goodness of taking simple pleasure in food. And most of us, we don't have a problem here because there's plenty of food. There's food in the pantry. There's food that we can prepare. Food in the freezer. Food in the refrigerator. We got food. We got plenty of food. People that don't have food, they get kind of desperate. But still, yes, we can take pleasure in food, but we do have to be careful that we don't give ourselves problems by eating too much food. And so, Psalms 128, verse 2, deriving pleasure from what one has worked to earn is appropriate. If I work, I make money, I can go out and buy food. That we should appreciate that, and we can understand. Acts 2:46, it is even better to share that meal with those of like precious faith. Sometimes we don't think about that. We go home, we go out to eat. We just go by ourselves, and we don't invite others to go with us. But it's better to share a meal. I realize with this past year, restaurants closed. You're not allowed to get around in groups of more than so many. It's been crazy. But this just could be a preview of things to come when you think about it. All right, marriage. Okay, some people are not very successful with marriage. Some people are. Proverbs 5:18-19, marriage is a relationship to rejoice in. And so, yes, we should. Ecclesiastes 9 and 9, marriage is often depicted as an adversarial situation in modern society, but God intends it to be filled with joy. I mean, if you have a good marriage, it is one filled with joy. And then Deuteronomy 24:5, under the old law, men were ordered to bring happiness to their wives. In other words, what happened to achieve that? They were relieved of military duty and business travel during an imposed year-long honeymoon. I mean, that's what they did. They didn't take 2 or 3 days on a weekend honeymoon and had to get back to work. I mean, even if there was a war going on, if they got married, they had to spend an entire year taking care of their wife and taking care of their marriage responsibilities. What about children? Yes, Psalm 127, 3-5, although children are sometimes regarded as a burden or maybe jokingly as an accident, Solomon calls the man with many children happy. He calls them blessed. And in John 16:21, says, despite the tremendous pain of childbirth, the outcome is full of joy. And ladies who have gone through that, I mean, yes, extreme amount of pain, wanting it to get over, but yet the moment they grab that little baby in their arms, that's all it takes. All it takes for joy. I mean, you're full of joy. I mean, that's your child. And so Proverbs 23, 24, and 25, real joy and gladness in childbearing comes when one's offspring proves righteous. Yeah, we want to make our parents proud, and one best thing we can do is to follow in their steps and obey the gospel. I mean, that definitely starts on it. And of course, you make your children proud by going beyond just doing that. That's what they do. Now, what about tribulation, though? We're supposed to rejoice in tribulation? Well, James 1, 2-4 says, even adversity ought to produce joy since it develops character. When we're put to the test, we usually come out a little stronger. We usually come out with more resolve. We usually come out with a stronger disposition. And so in Luke 6, 22 and 23, and Acts 5, see, Christ encourages to his disciples to react joyfully, even to leap for joy when persecuted, because it puts such disciples in the good company of the prophets of old. They went through a lot. The prophets of old, they went through a lot. They went through tortures and beatings, being sawn in two and being burned alive and being put to death. I mean, because they were trying to do God's will, and the people hated that. And he says, if you get persecuted, you're in good company. I mean, we could look to the New Testament. All of the apostles basically were mistreated and, I mean, almost put to death. Somehow, John survived after he was dropped into a vat of oil, hot boiling oil. He survived. He must have been in a lot of pain, but he survived. And after that, he wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So after that, and so, of course, he was exiled to an island as well. And so all of the apostles, some were beheaded, some were crucified, some were burned at the stake. And so, yeah, they went through this all, but you know what? They did it with joy. They had this tribulation, but yet they realized, I'm in good company. And so when we get persecuted, I mean, we should feel like we're in good company. Now, we're probably never going to be put to death unless you happen to be in a certain culture, but people pick on us all the time, make fun of us all the time, and sometimes we feel persecuted, but it's nothing compared to what they went through. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, Paul took pleasures in his infirmities. Why? Because it made him stronger. He realized that. He had to go through a lot for the cause of Christ. And so it placed the emphasis of his success on Christ. He did it for Christ. And so, yes, infirmities sometimes, that what Paul went through. I mean, we're not talking about having a sore on your foot or a hangnail on your finger. We're talking about being beaten and being stoned and being left for dead and facing shipwreck and things like that. So that's what Paul went through. He did it all for the sake of Christ. In John 16:33, cheer can be experienced despite tribulation because Christ overcomes. Christ overcame all the adversity that he had. All right. We should rejoice because of God. Well, let's face it. We have all these passages, and if you don't have time to write them down, I'll be emailing them to everybody. See, God himself is the best reason for joy. Just because of who he is. He is worthy to be praised. He is a source of joy. He is a source of true joy. And there wouldn't be any joy in this life if it wasn't for God. So remember that. We should rejoice because we have Christ. And all these passages, Christ's birth was a cause for rejoicing. I know the world just celebrated his birth, but there's no scriptural authority to celebrate his birth. We can be thankful that he was born, and he came. I mean, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 ought to be cause for rejoicing. And the prospect of his coming brought gladness and rejoicing to Abraham. Even Abraham, before Christ ever came, when he was given the promise by God, it was a source of rejoicing for Abraham, knowing that God was looking out for him. And Philippians 4 and verse 4, it is worth repeating that one's joy should be constant, and that joy should be in the Lord. He says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Why? Because our confidence is in the Lord. It's not in man. It's not in government. It's not in anything that we do. It's in the Lord. Mark 6:48-51. See, the reason for such cheer is that he is the one who calms the storm. Jesus calms the storm. I mean, we go through a lot of storms in life. We have adversity. We have things that going on in our society, things going on in our homes. And we want to say we want to weather the storm. And Jesus gives us a good reason. When the storm was going on, Jesus said, do not fear. I mean, these people thought they were going to die. And in the midst of all that, Jesus calmly says, do not fear. And then he rebuked the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden, immediately, everything was calm, which was an unnatural event, for sure. We should rejoice in the gospel. I mean, the acquisition of the kingdom of heaven is so joyous that it is worth giving up all else. Matthew 13:44-46, just like the person who found the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. I mean, willing to give it all up for that. I mean, and you'd have to be rejoicing for that. And Acts 13:48, when the gospel is preached, sincere souls will rejoice to hear it. And throughout the book of Acts, when people heard the gospel was taking place and people were obeying the gospel, there was great rejoicing. And 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the affliction notwithstanding, the Thessalonians received the word with joy. And Paul commended them for it. You received the word with joy. The word of God should be a joyful thing to receive. And yet so many people don't even read it. And that's a real tragedy, because they're not getting the joy from reading the word. Acts 26:2, Paul derived happiness from defending the gospel. We should do so as well. We should be happy to know that there are people in this world trying to help others find God, trying to help people find the truth, trying to guide people towards right ways of living. And that should cause us joy to see that. In Luke 8:13, the joy of receiving the word must persist. I mean, we get news all the time. Sometimes it gives us joy. We get news of maybe a child being born or something like that. Or as Christians, when we find out somebody's granddaughter was baptized. I mean, there's joy in that. And then, of course, we ourselves, as we witness someone being baptized, there's great joy in that as well. There's also joy in forgiveness. When you think about it, yeah, Matthew 9:2, forgiveness should bring good cheer. There should bring happiness. I mean, first of all, if you're unwilling to forgive someone, you're unwilling to forget what they did to you. And you harbor all sorts of animosity. Jesus said, go ahead and forgive them. Get it over with. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Acts 8:35-39. Having been saved, the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer with his family rejoiced. I mean, that's what they did. They heard the gospel, they rejoiced. And they obeyed the gospel. All right, so Luke 15, angels and men rejoice in the repentance of one wayward soul. Remember the man with the 100 sheep? One was missing. He went out and found it, brought it home, and rejoiced. Even so, the angels in heaven will rejoice over a lost soul that's been found. And with the woman with the 10 coins, she lost one. She cleaned her house and found it. And she called all her neighbors so that she could rejoice. And once again, Jesus said, and the angels will rejoice in heaven. So if the angels have cause to rejoice, we should also. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Paul rejoiced when the Corinthians' sorrow motivated their repentance. Specifically, he was talking about a specific individual. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man doing something that was wrong, and apparently they did the discipline, the corrective measure to put him out of their midst. He repented. Now, after that, Paul has come back and even said it earlier in 2 Corinthians. Okay, he's repented. Receive him back and treat him as if nothing had ever happened before. And so there is rejoicing when it comes to repentance. In Psalm 35:9, salvation is the greatest cause of joy there is, because we have been forgiven by God. The scripture should give us joy. 1 John 1:4, John explained his purpose in writing as being to complete the joy of his readers. That's what he wrote. He starts off in 1 John the same way he started off in John. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Where's God? Word was God. And then John says, I'm writing so that I might fulfill your joy. He wrote some great things there, and that would bring joy to his readers. In Acts 15:30-31, the brethren in Antioch rejoiced at the reading of the epistle from Jerusalem. Now, what is this? Well, some Judaizers came up and said, well, you have to be baptized. Paul and Barnabas said, no, that's not required under this new system of faith we're under. And so let's go to Jerusalem and get with the apostles and the elders, and let's discuss this. And so they wrote a letter to those in Antioch, and they rejoiced when they heard the letter written to them. Psalm 19:8, Jehovah's statutes cause the heart to rejoice. In Proverbs 29:18, law keeping based on the revelation of God's word brings happiness. When we are doing what God wants us to do, it should bring happiness to our hearts, should bring happiness to our souls. Not just, I can't have no more fun. You know, people start screaming that. I can't do that anymore. They won't let me have any fun. No. When God's word is revealed to us, those are, as we sang, the words of life. Wonderful words of life. Wisdom and understanding. As you read from Proverbs 3 earlier, wisdom and understanding make a man happy. The scripture says, how blessed is the man who receives wisdom and gains understanding. And so, yes, I mean, it should. The word for blessed means happy. Happy is the person who finds those things. Why? Because they are able to navigate through life without a bunch of chaos. And so in Ephesians 5:17, understanding the Lord's will is essential and can be achieved through the reading. Paul said, so that when you read, you might understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is no longer a mystery. So Paul was writing these people to explain what he understood about the church, what he understood about salvation, what he understood about the gospel, what he understood about everything that was revealed to him. And he says, so I write these things for you. And you need to learn these things because your soul depends upon it. We should have joy from our brethren. Philippians 1:1-5 and Philippians 4:1. The apostle counted the brethren at Philippi as his joy and crown. Can you imagine someone says, you are my joy? Yeah, I mean, pride and joy. I mean, that's what it is. That's what the word crown means, pride and joy. And so Colossians 2:5 says, he rejoiced to see the steadfastness of the Colossian brethren. I mean, he was looking forward to that. And he heard that they were being strong and steadfast, even though he'd never been there. But yet he had sent emissaries to preach to them. They obeyed the gospel, and they were staying and remaining strong. And he rejoiced in that. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20 and 3:9. He called the brethren of Thessalonica his glory and joy. I mean, he was very proud of them for what they did. They received the word with gladness. And then they started living that word that they were given. And so he was very happy about that. In 2 John verse 12, the fullness of joy isn't just having brethren, but spending time with them face to face. You know, John was writing to them, says, I hope to see you face to face and renew my joy. Unity is something we can rejoice in. Philippians 2:2, like-mindedness produces a fullness of joy. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, intent on one purpose. Psalm 133:1, unity among brethren is good and pleasant. And 1 Corinthians 1:10, being of the same mind only happens when people consent to a single objective standard, namely the Scriptures, and following the Scriptures. And then, of course, when others rejoice, when others have joy, we can rejoice with them. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Christians ought to experience joy in the joy of others. I mean, someone comes up and says, my grandchild was baptized. Well, they have so much joy in their heart, they want to share that. We should join them. Yes, that is great news. And so, yes, we need to experience the joy in others. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12:26, genuine love means being in touch with the emotions of brethren. We ought to be considerate of each other. And so, yes, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one is happy, we're all happy. Answered prayer. How many times have you prayed and didn't think God heard you or didn't answer you? But yet there's sometimes you have prayed and he did answer the prayer. Maybe different than what you were expecting, but you come to realize God did answer my prayer. How does that make you feel? You should be joyful. John 16:24, Jesus taught his people to derive joy from answered prayer. In Matthew 21:22, answered prayers are prayers offered in faith, not doubt. In 1 John 3:22, answered prayers are prayers from commandment keepers, keeping his commandments. That's how we're going to have our prayers answered, because we have to be in a right frame of mind to get our prayers answered in a positive way. And we have to ask things according to God's will, not necessarily what we want, unless what we want is what God wants. I mean, that's where it comes from. In James 4:3, answered prayers are selfless prayers. I mean, not trying to do anything. Okay, I need this. I want this. I want that. No. But if you want to pray for others, on behalf of others, yeah, that's what it is. If we, the less we consider ourselves, the more we're thinking about others in this life. So consider that. And then, of course, heaven. Heaven is something to be joyful in. Luke 10:20, above all else, the one thing that should cause joy is that one's name is enrolled in heaven. It's your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have doubts about that, you need to make whatever changes are necessary to make sure it's there. Romans 12:12, hope in heaven is a cause for rejoicing. We have that hope. Those outside of Christ do not have that hope. Some of them outside of Christ think they have that hope, but they have been deceived. And so it's not a cause of rejoicing. They have a false hope. In 1 Peter 1:3-9, and chapter 4:12-13, the incorruptible inheritance of heaven causes the Christian to greatly rejoice, even if trials are present. You got to consider these brethren back there in the first century. What was happening? Governments were coming along and seizing their property and their possessions. The government was coming along and throwing them into prison and taking their lives. But the apostle says, even with all this tribulation going on, you have great reason to rejoice. Because God is watching out for us. God will protect our soul. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus endured what he did because of the joy set before him. He despised the shame of the cross. He went through it. He was looking forward to it because he knew what it was going to accomplish. The salvation of mankind. And so we should go through whatever tribulations we may go through. When we're thinking about heaven, if we'll do what it takes to get to heaven, that is a great cause of rejoicing. See, Proverbs 15:13 and James 5:13 pretty much say the idea, if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. Y'all remember that song? Yeah, we do. Of course, I'm not going to clap my hands here, but anyway, if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. I mean, you can tell by looking at somebody if their countenance is uplifted and happy or if they have a very low countenance. I mean, you can just see that. Sometimes in their facial expression, sometimes in their body language. I mean, you can see it. And if someone is happy, that shows up just as well. And that's something we as Christians need to be doing in this world of sorrow and hatred and bigotry and all the other problems we face. We've got to show our happiness. And guess what? When you're smiling, you know the phrase, when you're smiling, the whole world smiles with you. Nowadays, if you're smiling, the world's wondering what you're up to. But still, maybe they will ask, why are you so happy? Everything is doom and gloom around here. Everything looks horrible. Everything is bad. Why are you so happy? Because I have a relationship with God. I mean, that's just so easy to understand. So real joy is expressed, sometimes in smiles. And the quicker we get rid of these masks in public, we can smile again. And Jeff sent me a letter, card, and says, yeah, we can be glad when we take off these masks, but then we'll have to start brushing our teeth again. So that was cute. But anyway, yeah, we can express ourselves in smiles and sometimes sing and be happy. And I'm happy today. Song we can sing. So James 4:7-9 says, not everyone should be rejoicing. James 4, he says, you who are wicked, you need to put that away. You need to get yourself straightened up with God. And so that's true. And sinners ought to grieve in order to repent so that they may be saved. Sometimes we have to get down and tell people, you're not living right and God's not pleased with that. And hopefully they'll see the truth of that statement and change their ways and be obedient. Paul said that perhaps, somehow, when you chastise them and discipline them, they'll see the error of their way and they will repent. And so that's the purpose that we have. But we have lots of reasons for rejoicing as Christians. And like I say, even in a world of negativity, we can still be rejoicing all the time. Because God commanded it. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. So God commanded it, and that's what we need to be doing, is rejoicing. So hopefully as we end this year, we'll keep that in mind and know that in the next year, we have a lot of things to be rejoicing in. No matter what happens, no matter what Satan does to us and what Satan does in our world and how bad this world becomes, because let's face it, the Bible says it's going to get worse. I mean, we just have to understand that. But despite of all that, we have the ability to rejoice and be happy because we're Christians, because we have a common faith with each other. And that's what we're supposed to do. So think about these things. We're going to sing our invitation song if anyone does need to make any adjustments in their life. I mean, sometimes, yeah, we've all been baptized. We've all been Christians, some of us for many years. But still, if we feel there's something lacking in our life and we don't have the joy that is supposed to be there, it's time for a change. Because if you're not a joyful person, you're not really being faithful to God. Because He commanded it of you. Think about these things. All right, that's our lesson. So we'll sing the invitation song. If anyone does need to respond, we'll invite you to come while we stand and sing.